Our first reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 7, and we're reading verses 37 through to 43. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. On hearing his words, some of the people said, "Surely this man is the prophet." Others said, "He is the Christ." Still others asked, "How can the Christ come from Galilee? Does not the scripture say that the Christ will come from David's family and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived?" Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our second reading is from Isaiah 55. That's on page 742. That's Isaiah chapter 55, page 742. "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me, that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and the nations that do not know you will hasten to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the pine tree, and instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign which will not be destroyed." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you so much for reading. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you that your word does not return to you empty, but accomplishes what you desire and achieves the purposes for which you sent it. Please help us to listen to your word for your name's sake. Amen. Well, now, when I started as a barrister some years ago, one of the dilemmas that I hadn't anticipated was what to use to carry all my books and papers to court. When I first started, I thought, well, I will buy myself a big briefcase, one of these big leather briefcases. That'll look professional. It'll do the trick. I can put all my stuff in it, and that'll work well. So I spent a bit of money on it, thinking it would be an investment for the future. But within weeks, it gave me horrible backache because I loaded it up with all my stuff, and it just simply wasn't big enough. Well, I say loaded up with all my stuff. It wasn't big enough for all my stuff, so it was useless, and I had to put it on one side and bought myself a rucksack instead. Now, that rucksack didn't look professional, but it enabled me to pack in the books and the files, and I used to travel long distances up and down the country to court with this heavy thing on my back. And I have to say, it was a great moment at the end of the day, having come by train from goodness knows where, and to take that burden off my back, that rucksack. Well, one of the most famous pieces of English literature opens with a description of a man carrying a heavy load. Let me read the first few lines. As I walked through the wilderness of this world, I lighted on a certain place where was a den, and laid me down in that place to sleep. And as I slept, I dreamed a dream. I dreamed, and behold, I saw a man clothed with rags, standing in a certain place, with his face from his own house, a book in his hand, and a great burden on his back. I don't know whether you recognize those lines there. Lines from Pilgrim's Progress, an allegory of the Christian life written by the pastor John Bunyan in the late 17th century. And Bunyan describes a man with a great burden on his back. It's a burden which causes him distress. It troubles him. It causes him misery. He describes how it's a burden which stopped him from having pleasure in his family. It's a burden which he couldn't get rid of himself. Well, this man, who is later in the book named as Christian, longs to be rid of this burden. I wonder whether you can relate to John Bunyan's character, whether you can relate to the image of carrying a burden in life. Our passage speaks of being dissatisfied, and many people struggle with a sense of dissatisfaction in life, and long to be rid of it. Well, if that's you, our passage holds great news for you. It starts with a great invitation, and that brings me to my first heading. It's a bit of a long one, but it's this. God invites us to a relationship with him which ultimately satisfies. God invites us to a relationship with him which ultimately satisfies. Verse 1. Do you have your Bibles open? Let's have a look at verse 1 together, because verse 1 repeats the word come 4 times. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. You see, come, 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 come. God's invitation is not half-hearted. Imagine you get an invitation for a wedding. It arrives in the post and it has one of those RSVPs on it. Now, I don't know what you're like in your family. Our family, we get very excited about that sort of thing. It goes up on the notice board and we forget to send the response. But imagine the next week getting... I can see Nick and Polly there. Imagine you get the invitation, and then imagine the next week you get another invitation. And then the following week you get another invitation. And then the following week another invitation, all saying, please come to our wedding. Well, you'd get the idea with 4 invitations, wouldn't you? They really do want us to come. God wants us to accept. It's a 4-fold invitation. He wants us to accept. And God made this invitation to the Israelites who were in exile in Babylon, and he makes it to you and me. Come, 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 come. What is God inviting us to? Well, he's inviting us to an eternal relationship with him. In verse 1, he says, come, 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 come. And then in verse 3, he says, come to me. Our God does not want to be distant. He's not distant. He wants to be in relationship with us. And it is deeply personal. Verse 3 goes on to say, I make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. God is inviting us into a relationship which he established long in the past with his servant David. And in verses 4 and 5, he speaks of King David in the future, bringing nations into relationship with him. Now, King David had long since died. But what these verses are telling us is that another King David would come, a greater King David, someone who would be both the servant we saw in chapter 53 last week and a king, God's Messiah. God invites us into a relationship with him through his servant king, Jesus. That's an extraordinary thought, isn't it? The God of the universe, the God who created everything, the God who is greater than we can possibly imagine, who is more pure, more holy, more perfect than we could possibly grasp, the God who is eternal and gives people like you and me life, well, he invites us into a relationship with him. And it's a relationship which satisfies. Verses 1 and 2 of our passage describe just how satisfying that relationship is. The first picture of satisfaction, which comes from a relationship with God, is a thirst for water being quenched. I don't know whether you've watched that film, Lawrence Arabia. There's a great scene. It's a long time since I've watched it, but I remember in my mind's eye a great scene where Lawrence is in the desert and it's hot. It's hot, and you can see the shimmer of the heat in the desert. And he's traveling across the desert, and he's without water, and he's thirsty, and he keeps seeing mirages. And if you don't know the ending, you wonder whether he's going to survive. Water is essential to life, isn't it? If we don't have it, we die. And just as we physically need water for life, well, we need a relationship with God in order to have all we need for spiritual and eternal life. But the relationship with God invites us to doesn't just satisfy our needs. The picture we're given in these verses is of abundance. So look at verse 1 again. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. The picture is of God meeting a thirsty person, not just with water, but waters. And in fact, he goes much further. He offers not just waters, but food and wine and milk and bread. And then at the end of verse 2, he offers the richest of fare. Now, fare is not a word we use in everyday language these days. A fare is a range of food. We had what you might describe as a rich fare of food at the Taste of All Nations event that we had here last autumn. If you weren't there, the evening was a celebration of the many cultures represented here at St. Mary's. And in the hall, there was food from every part of the globe. It was a global fare, a global range of food. And it was one of those dangerous occasions, if you're anything like me, because the food was so good, I just couldn't resist going back and back and back and loading up my plate with more and more food. And can I say this? If you missed it last autumn, don't miss it this autumn, assuming we're putting it on again. But here's the point. Our passage starts with God quenching thirst, and it ends with something even richer than the global fare at the Taste of All Nations evening. God doesn't just deal with the burdens we carry with just sufficient, with just enough. No, he utterly satisfies us. He provides with abundance. He pours out his blessing on us. This is a relationship which meets our needs in the richest of ways. But there's even more than that, because God's invitation is free. There's a lovely moment in Pilgrim's Progress when the protagonist, Christian, is telling someone else about the abundant blessing which comes from knowing God. And the man asks Christian, how can I have that blessing? And Christian's answer is, if we be truly willing to have it, he will bestow it upon us freely. If we really want it, God will give it to us freely. And with that comment, John Bunyan actually cites these verses in Isaiah chapter 55. You see, verse 1 tells us that God's invitation to us is free. Look at the last part of verse 1. It tells us to come and buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Seems rather odd, doesn't it, at first glance? How can you buy something without money and without cost? But the answer is that God's invitation does come at a price, there is still something which needs buying, but that God has paid the price. What's going on here could be illustrated by the way our treatment on the NHS is free at the point of delivery. That doesn't mean no one has to pay. The government pays for our treatment so that we can have it without paying. Well, now, why would payment be needed before we could enter a relationship with God? Well, we see that clearly in the Bible and in the book of Isaiah. We see how great God is and how deserving he is of our worship. And yet we read right back at the beginning of chapter 1 of Isaiah that the Israelites had turned their backs on God, and we read how they refused to listen to him. And as John explained last week, a holy God simply cannot ignore our rebellion against him. He would cease to be holy. That's what John Bunyan's character Christian realizes. He read his Bible and he saw that he would one day die and then face judgment. And he remarks, "I find that I'm not willing to do the first, to die, nor able to do the second, to face judgment." Christian knows he is a sinner, that his life has not been lived for God, and so there is only one verdict which can be given when he comes under God's judgment, and that's a guilty verdict. That's why a price needs to be paid. And yet, that was what was so wonderful about what we heard last week. God sent his servant, his son, Jesus, to take the punishment that we deserve. Verse 5, I don't know whether you remember that from last week. Verse 5 of chapter 53 says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him." He paid the price. The invitation to have a relationship with God is free to us, but not to God. He has borne it, the cost of it all himself. And I was very struck as we were singing earlier in the service, there, verse 3 of the first song we sung. "What riches of kindness he lavished on us. His blood was the payment. His life was the cost. We stood neath a debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more." If we put our trust in God, if we enter into a relationship with him, then he's paid the price for all we have done wrong, and indeed all we will do, if we keep trusting in him. And what's more, he abundantly blesses us by renewing and transforming us. That's what this rich language in verses 1 and 2 is about. You see, we come to him as we are, but he doesn't leave us as we are. He gradually uncovers more and more of our sinfulness. He uncovers the things which are the cause of our dissatisfaction in life, and he changes us. That can often be a painful process, but he changes us more and more into the likeness of Jesus. Our sin, our rebellion against God, that is the cause of our dissatisfaction and misery. And God says to you and me, "Come, come, come, come. Come to me, come and be my precious child. I've paid the price for you and will renew you, gradually taking away the sin in your life which currently leaves you so burdened and dissatisfied." But it doesn't stop there. Like last week, our passage works like a sandwich. So just as the first two verses speak of our renewal and relationship with God, so the last two verses of our passage speak of God's renewed people living in a renewed creation. God is in the business of renewing and transforming believers, but we continue to live in a fallen world. I think many of us are acutely aware of that at the moment, having just come through a pandemic and now watching helplessly as one country close to home has unleashed a brutal war on another. But you see, what the servant did in chapter 53 was not just to deal with the sins of people like you and me, but to open the way to the renewal and transformation of the whole of creation. Verses 12 and 13 are glorious verses. Let me read them again. "You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the pine tree. Instead of the briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign which will not be destroyed." Thorn bushes and briars are plants associated with sin's curse, but they will be no more one day. when the whole creation is transformed. We will be filled with joy and peace, and the whole of creation will erupt in praise of our glorious God. What a thing to look forward to. What a thing to give us hope day by day. What God is offering us in this chapter is unlike anything anyone else can offer. Why would you look elsewhere? That's the question which verse 2 asks. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Where are you looking for solutions to the burden you carry? What are you turning to for satisfaction in life? Is it to the living God who invites you to come to him? Or is it to something or someone else? I've recently enjoyed a book by a man called Julian Hardiman on idols, on the things we love more than God, we put in God's rightful place. And he has a chapter headed Diagnostics to help us work out what those things are. And one of the sentences, one of his diagnostics is simply to invite us to complete a sentence. And his sentence is, I will feel happy and my life will have meaning if... ... And in the light of our passage, we might ask, I will feel fully satisfied in life if you complete it. I will feel fully satisfied in life if... ... How would you complete that sentence? Well, if you're sent an invitation to a wedding, there's almost always an RSVP. That is the posh and classy way of saying, let me know if you're coming. But let me know if you're coming, if you abbreviate that to LMKIYAC, doesn't work quite so well, and so we stick with RSVP and the French. How do we respond to God's invitation? Well, the fourfold come in verse 1 gives way to a fourfold listen or give ear in verses 2 and 3. Look at the last part of verse 2. Listen, listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. How do we respond to the invitation? Well, that brings me to my next heading, which is, so listen and depend on God's life-giving word. If we want a relationship with the living God, well, then we must listen to him. Listen to his words. These words were written in the first instance to Israel. And Israel's problem had been that they would not listen to God. In chapter 30, God describes them as children unwilling to listen to the Lord's instruction. And yet you can't come into a relationship with someone if you're not prepared to listen to them. In fact, it's a sign that the relationship is broken. And that's why it's so problematic when we just decide what we think God should be like and what we think he should think is right and wrong. And we ignore what he actually tells us in this book, in his holy word. Our hearts are so twisted that we will do what we can to rewrite what God says or not hear it. But we need to come with humble hearts and to listen. And the stakes couldn't be higher. Verse 3 tells us that we are to listen that your soul may live. Listening is the key to having life. And the fallacy of us thinking that we can decide for ourselves what God is like without reference to the Bible is exposed in verses 8 and 9. Let me read those. This is God speaking. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We can never think our way up to God. We could just never do it. We utterly depend on his revelation to us, what he's told us. We utterly depend on what he says because his thoughts are not ours and his ways are not ours. You and I would never have dreamt of the cross. The God of the universe dying for miserable sinners like you and me. We would never have conceived of grace. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And if you're offended by the fact by that you need to listen, or if you're thinking, well, that's just one more thing I need to do, verses 10 and 11 are a huge encouragement. Let me read those. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You see, God wants us to listen and act on his word. But just when we think it's all about what we need to do, these verses tell us that the real action is in what God is doing. In Genesis chapter 1, God spoke and the world was created. And as we come to his word as his children in that precious relationship with him, well, that same work is going on. God's word is achieving his purposes. No time you spend listening to God's word is wasted. No time you spend listening to God's word is wasted. And so you're in the right place this morning, coming together with God's people to gather under his word. It's not about the preacher. It's certainly not about me. It's about listening to God together with his people so that he can accomplish what he desires in us individually and corporately. So that's why it's important to be here on a Sunday if you're not prevented by doing so by sickness. And that's why it's good to be in a growth group, if you can, studying God's word with others. That's why it's good to be opening God's word day by day, even if it's just to take one verse to meditate on. Well, that brings me to a call in our passage, which God wants every one of us to listen to. It's right at the center of our sandwich. And that brings me to my last point. It's a call to respond by seeking God and calling on him. What is it that God wants us to listen to and act upon? Well, he wants us to listen to his command to seek him and to call on him. Let me read verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. We often think of the word seek as meaning looking for what's lost, but actually here it's much more about coming with commitment to one we know to be there. It's like making a commitment when you get married. A marriage relationship involves that lifelong commitment which changes our priorities and the way we live. And God's relationship with his people is compared to a marriage in the Bible and in the book of Isaiah. God says to us, commit to me, call on me for forgiveness for the way you have rejected me in your life. Are you carrying around that burden? Are you dissatisfied? Do you see that that is caused by your rebellion against God? Do you want the relationship and the renewal that any God can give you? Well, commit and call on God for forgiveness, the forgiveness that he gives us through Jesus Christ. And don't put it off. Verse 6 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. That there is a limited time of opportunity. If you say, well, perhaps later in life, you're in serious danger of saying no. And you can't count on the opportunity always being open because Jesus might return tomorrow. And when he returns, we will face judgment. So seek, come with commitment to the Lord, call on him for forgiveness. And finally, in verse 7, let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. God invites us to abandon living life our way, in a way contrary to his word. He invites us to listen to his word so that we know his way and act on it. And it's a choice. Will we listen to God and forsake our ways, or will we refuse to listen and forsake him? Seeking forgiveness and beginning to live God's way is something we do at the beginning of the Christian life as we commit our lives to God, as we repent and turn to him. But it's something we go on doing through the Christian life. It's an ongoing process as we struggle with our sinfulness. But look at God's response to us when we do it. He has mercy on us and he freely pardons us. That word mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. And it's often translated compassion. It's so bound up with God's love and his compassion. And one commentator describes it as the response of a surging love of the divine heart. When we repent, we are met with the surging love of the divine heart. We're met with pardon and forgiveness. Well, our time is at an end. God invites us into a relationship with him which ultimately satisfies. We need to listen and depend on his life-giving words and to respond by seeking him, by committing to him and calling on him. And his response to us is that surging love and forgiveness. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you that you would invite people like us into a relationship with you. We thank you that you invite us into a relationship which ultimately satisfies. Lord, help us to listen and depend on your life-giving words. And Lord, help us to respond by committing ourselves day by day to you, calling on you. And Lord, we do thank you that you meet us with love and forgiveness. Amen.